A disciple is not above his teacher. But every disciple, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. In context, what Jesus was highlighting was, we will not escape our teacher. If we choose as our teacher those who are blind, who don't know where they're going, who don't know what they're doing, we ourselves will also become blind, and when the blind follow the blind, both will fall into the ditch. However, and if we remember anything throughout this series, I hope it's this. What if instead of choosing a blind teacher, we choose a good teacher? A teacher who sees, a teacher who knows. What if we choose the best teacher? What if we choose Jesus? If we have faith in Jesus, we believe that He knows how to live. And that watching Him in His life and following Him in His life and imitating Him in His life, we will become what God has created us to be. Like Christ. And throughout this weekend, as we've considered our Savior, our Lord, our King, we understand that a disciple is someone who will honor God because Jesus honors God. We understand that as a disciple is someone who will learn from God because Jesus learned from God. And just moments ago, we learned that we will love like God because Jesus loves like God. And this morning and this time, I would like for us to recognize that a disciple leads others to God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Everything about Jesus' life was in order to bring us to the Father, to lead us to the Father. I have to tell you, when at the congregation in Florida, the elders and I got together talking about discipleship and training our brothers and sisters and ourselves about discipleship, and we initially had this circle drawn up, we used to say that a disciple honors God and learns from God and loves like God and points others to God. I don't know why we settled on that at first, but that's where we started. And for about a year or two, as we were preaching and teaching, that's what we would talk about, until one day it hit us as we were talking that, boy, that sounds very passive, doesn't it? Hey, I want you to know, God's over there. That's not what a disciple does. A disciple doesn't say, I'm going to stand over here, but there's God, go find Him. What a disciple does is exactly what Jesus did. I'm going to God. Let me take you by the hand and let me bring you along with me. I want to lead you there. And Jesus, through His death on the cross, opened the way. And through His resurrection, paved the path for us to be with God, to be with the Father. Jesus' entire life was about leading us to God. Therefore, if we are going to follow Him, if we're going to go where He goes and do what He does, we are going to be striving to take others by the hand and say, look, I know God. I know where He is. That's the path I'm walking. Come with me. Come with me. Let's go to God. Of course, with this idea that Jesus' entire life was about leading others to God, we could certainly walk through all of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we could unpack some things about leading others to God. But there's one particular chapter that I would like for us to consider during our lesson this morning. We find it in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I have said, with each of the passages we've studied, it's a lengthy reading, but this one is twice as long as all of those. So we're going to read this, but I want us to hear the story. I want us to get it in our mind. Again, you can open up to John chapter 4 and read along with me. Or if you want, you can envision, as you hear this account, picture in your mind's eye being at the well and the woman coming and Jesus talking to her. We're going to look at this story of Jesus as He meets a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now, When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out to the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Before we consider from this passage how to lead others to God, would you bow with me in prayer? Holy Lord God, you are our awesome Savior, our magnificent Lord, our King, sovereign ruler of this universe. and we are amazed that you have let us come to know you. In your presence, we are humbled and abashed. We are ashamed from our own sins and embarrassed, full of guilt and stricken. And yet, Lord, by the grace of your Son Jesus and his death on the cross, the blood that he shed, we are innocent and justified and sanctified, and we rejoice in our relationship with you through him. And what we want for those that we meet, for those who are in our family, for our children, our spouses, our siblings, our parents, for the folks who live in the houses next to us, for the folks who work in the cubicles next to us, for the folks who are standing in line with us at the grocery store, what we want for them is to know you. And we are amazed that you have decided to rely on us to get this message to them. You could have done it in so many ways, perhaps easier ways, ways that would have been more effective, and yet you have chosen us to be your ambassadors. And it frightens us. And so we ask for courage and conviction that comes from you, that boldly we may lead others to your throne of mercy and grace, that we might walk in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus. And though we know that many will reject, Lord, we pray that you will fill us with care and compassion and concern and courage and conviction, that we will continue to bring the message to as many as we can, that we will find those whose hearts are humbled, that we will be able to help humble hearts, that they will come into your kingdom and know that your Son Jesus is Messiah and Lord. We are not strong enough for this duty, Lord. But we know that you working in us and through us, we can accomplish all things. And so we ask for you today to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts and minds to understand how we might lead others to you as Jesus did. And Father, may we not simply have things to think about, but may we get busy doing and leading, drawing folks into your family that we might be together forever around the throne of your mercy and grace, praising you, experiencing the pleasures that are at your right hand forevermore. Lord God, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. And thank you for your Son, Jesus, who embodies that love to us. It's through him we ask this prayer. Amen. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the very first thing that we need to understand from Jesus about leading others to God. It's an odd way of saying it, but Jesus, as he talks to his disciples, when they come back to see what's going on, and they find him talking to the woman, and then the woman leaves, and they try to give him food, he says, I got food that you don't know about. And they start asking one another, did one of you guys sneak off and give him some food? Did she give him some food? I didn't see her give him any food. Did you see him? They're talking amongst themselves. And then Jesus says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. The underlying and fundamental and foundational principle within this chapter that will allow us to lead others to God in the same way that Jesus led others to God is that disciples make God's work their food. Now, of course, I could have made this easier and simpler by simply putting on the screen that evangelism is really, 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 really important to disciples. But I really like the way Jesus has said this, because when he describes that I have food that you don't know anything about, it's really sad that the apostles had been with him for so long and didn't understand this principle of what his food was. And as they question farther, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What does he mean when he says it like that? This is my food. How do we use food? Food is sustenance. Food is life. Food is health. Food is how we keep going on. I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning to get food. There are plenty of times that I would linger in bed for a little longer if I didn't realize I need some food. Anybody else? All right, you don't have to admit it. We get up for food. We progress through our day for food. Let me ask you, moms, question. How many times while you're feeding your kids lunch have they asked you, hey, what's for supper? Anybody ever done that? Isn't that ridiculous? And yet, that's what food is for us. It's like, man, it's the next installment of my day. All right, this food is done. Now I'm thinking about the next food. Right? Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. This is what gives me life. What sustains me. What strengthens me. What wakes me up in the morning, what progresses me through my day, what I look forward to and can't wait to be able to accomplish again, even in the middle of getting to do His will right now. I'm thinking about the next moment when I'm going to get to do His will, because that is my food. That is my goal. That is what gives my life meaning and purpose and hope and fulfillment. He says, this is my food. And this is amazing, because do you remember how the whole account started? Why was Jesus even sitting out at this well? Because He's tired and He's hungry. And so He sent the disciples into the city. He sent the disciples into the city to get some food. And out comes this woman. And I don't know about you, but when I am tired and when I am hungry, that is about the last time that I'm really thinking about doing God's will. In fact, what an amazing story this is, that Jesus comes to this well, He's tired and He's hungry, and by the time He's done at that well, the majority of this town of Samaritans have been converted to Jesus. That's how dedicated He was. Amazing. But have you ever thought about how precarious the situation is? It's like walking on the edge of an ice. Because think about this. The apostles, these 12 men that Jesus has been training, were sent into the town where all these people were, and how many of them from the apostles heard anything about the Messiah, the Savior, the King, the Lord, the Christ that was sitting out at the well right outside their town? How many people heard from the apostles that there was a man out there that had taught them everything they ever knew? Not a one. Why? Why? Well, because they had gone into town, and what were they focused on? Food. I said, I've come in here to get food. I got to get food. And isn't that how life goes for us? Isn't that the struggle for us? For us, we always intend to lead others to Christ. I know that. I know that as I am looking at this group of people here, you, like me, always intend to lead others to God. We hope that someday we will lead others to God. We hope that somehow something will fall into our lap and we'll meet somebody, and maybe we've even been able to experience that before. And we remember the joy of watching them be baptized into Jesus Christ. And we hope that some point it will happen again. But right now, I've got to feed the kids. Right now, I've got to go to PTA. Right now, I've got these things in my life and I am distracted by mere survival in life. And when I can get my bills paid, and when I can have the kids fed, and when I can get all these other things taken care of, then I will have time to think about leading others to God. And yet for Jesus, what was His food? Accomplishing the will of Him who sent Him and doing His work. He cared. He cared about God. He cared about the people that He saw. My friend Andy Cantrell, you guys may know him. He does some excellent work when it comes to leading others to God, and he has a series that he presents that I would encourage you to listen to. about evangelism and reaching out and bringing people to the Lord. And he talks about the different C's: care, courage, conviction, and craft. And all those things that come together in order to lead people to Christ. And he said that his own experience, that what he has found is that the place where most of us falter is actually that very first one. Care. Caring about people, caring about God, caring about their relationship. And this is Jesus. This is Jesus, hungry and tired and waiting at a well for his disciples to come back and bring him life-sustaining food. And out comes this woman, and what he says is, I'm going to talk to her because that's my food. But here's what amazes me. Here's what amazes me. Here in John chapter 4, did you notice this in verse 28? Why had this woman come out to the well? She had come out to the well to get water. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people and brought them out. I don't know what happened with this woman's life after this moment. I don't know how she lived from this moment on. I don't know if she stayed faithful to Jesus. I don't know if she is one of the Samaritans that we hear about becoming a child of God when we get into the book of Acts. I don't know any of that. What I do know is in this moment, after spending just a matter of minutes with Jesus Christ, at least in this moment, her food became doing the will of God. She came out to get water, and she decided more important was the living water, and not just for her, but to take that living water back to those people in the town. And that's what she did. Brothers and sisters, when we spend time with Jesus, doing the will of God will become our food and our water. And passing on the Word of God to others will become our work and our care and our concern and our compassion, because a disciple makes God's work his or her food. Well, maybe we could just stop there and talk about how important it is, and maybe we could all feel sufficiently chastised, because I don't know about you. Actually, I probably do know about you. I imagine all of you feel exactly like I do and say, yep, I don't do that enough. And I want to do that. I want to do that more. It would be really nice if somebody could give me a few easy steps to figure out how to do that. So we've got a choice. We can stop now and just all leave feeling guilty and not knowing what to do, or we can keep going and maybe learn a few things about how to do it. Which would you like to do? Actually, I'm not giving you a choice. We're going to go on. That's just a rhetorical device. So let's think about this. How did Jesus do this? Well, here's the first very simple statement, very first simple thing. Disciples make personal connections. Disciples make personal connections. Here is Jesus out at this well, and along comes this woman, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm not very good at personal connections. I would much rather sit with my back to the well with my book in hand and read and allow her to get her water and to go ahead and head on back into town. That's what I would much rather do. But what did Jesus do? Jesus made a connection around water. He made a connection around water. And he asked her, he said, could you give me a drink? He made a personal connection. And that, my friends, is exactly how it starts. It's just that simple. That's how evangelism and outreach and getting the message of God to other people starts. It starts by making a personal connection. For many of us, the way a personal connection starts looks something like this. You ever do that with people? Someone you don't even know. It might progress from there to, hey, how are you doing today? And you know what? Maybe in that meeting, that's the only thing that gets said. But then you see him again. Oh, today any better? That thing you said the other day, how's that going? How are you? All of that is making personal connections. And making personal connections wherever we go. We treat the world like it's our big giant elevator. We see people all around us and we stand there awkwardly just looking off into the middle distance, feeling like it would be socially awkward to start a conversation when really all we have to do is say, "Hey, how are you today?" Now look, here's what I know. Please know this. I don't know how many people Jesus talked to throughout his life. We only get a handful of those stories. Most of them didn't turn out like this story. I know that. I realize that. Most of the people that we make personal connections with will not come to Jesus. Most will reject. But we will never find the ones who will unless we make personal connections. Does that make sense? And so, we make personal connections. We take cookies over to our neighbors. We talk to folks at work. We visit them in the hospital if they have that need. We celebrate their birthday. We make personal connections. We let the relationship grow. Not because of an ulterior motive, but because we are people who love folks. Because the people around us need love. And need connection and need compassion. And so we make personal connections. And we realize this. We realize that everywhere we go, there are people with whom we can make those personal connections. Far too often, we have the idea that evangelism is the thing we do when we make special evangelistic trips. And it is good for people to make special evangelistic trips. Maybe they even make special evangelistic trips often to foreign countries. My coworker and friend back in Florida, Andrew Roberts, just got back from a couple of weeks in Tanzania. We were waiting for him to get over there to find out how to pronounce it. When he got back, we asked him. He said the same person would say it three different ways in a conversation. So we still don't know. But he was over in that country with a special evangelistic trip. And of course, when we're making special evangelistic trips, we reach out and we make personal connections. But the thing I want us to know is that we don't have to go all over the world to make disciples of all nations. We can make personal connections with the people that we meet. And far too often we are satisfied pooling our funds and giving it to people who will travel across the world to make special evangelistic trips, and we never even make a trip across the street just to say hi. I know that's me. Man, it is so easy. It's so easy, especially with COVID. COVID has played into my desire to kind of isolate and be separate. And I've bought a house in a neighborhood and I barely know anyone. And so I come to you and I preach this lesson to me and you get to hear it. Because what we need to do is make personal connections, and we need to do it wherever we go. And we don't have to wait for the Saturday that we've set aside for door knocking, although that's a great thing to do. And we don't have to wait for the fair where we set up a booth, although that's a great thing to do. We can do it when we're at the grocery store and we talk to the checker. We can do it when we're at the restaurant and the waiter or the waitress comes up. We can do it when we're at the bank and we're talking to the teller. We can do it when we're walking through our neighborhood and the other neighbors are outside walking. Make personal connections. Now here's the thing I have to tell you. That is also the first step to sell Amway and essential oils and Usborne books. That's what they'll tell you. Make personal connections. And so if all you do is stop there, you haven't led people to Jesus or even been involved in that process. So we need to remember that this is where we start. We make personal connections, but there's a second thing that Jesus did. There's a second thing that Jesus, he says, my food is to do the will of God. And so what he's done is he's made a personal connection. He's reached out and he's just started a conversation with this woman. He says, give me a drink. And now the conversation has started. And then he goes to number two. Disciples start spiritual conversations. Disciples start spiritual conversations. And I know all of a sudden there's a part of it that just went, oh, yeah. I mean, I want to do that, but that's kind of scary. Allow me to assure you that in order to do this, you do not have to be an expert conversationalist. I want to say something that I think will surprise us and shock us. We are so used to being told and saying in our Bible classes that Jesus is the master teacher. I think we miss that in this event, Jesus is actually a terrible conversationalist. What he does, I know that's shocking. But guys, she says some things and he doesn't even respond to her questions. He just moves into talking about the things he wants to talk about. Please don't misunderstand. I am not telling you that the way we go out and make disciples is by running roughshod in conversations. I know that Jesus knew some things here that we don't know, and he knew how to process this. I just want you to see that as you look through this, that if an expert conversationalist was looking at this chapter, an expert conversationalist wouldn't say, you know what, in order to make disciples, you have to be the best at conversation of anyone around you. You don't have to. Jesus found an opportunity, and he took it. He found an opportunity and he took it. He said, would you give me some water? She said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And he didn't say, well, let me tell you why. He says, here's why I went ahead and talked to you. He doesn't say that. He said, you know what? If you knew God's gift, you knew who I was, you'd have been asking me for water. She says, what? Well, why would I ask you for water? I can see you. You don't have a bucket. He says, I could give you living water. And now they're in a conversation, a spiritual conversation. You know, there are lots and lots of people who are willing to talk about spiritual things. And I think this is important because for me, for most of my preaching life, what I've thought is I need to make personal conversations and have Bible studies. And certainly I hope that spiritual conversations will lead into Bible studies. But what if I just recognize that what I need to do is have spiritual conversations? I need to talk to people about living water. I need to talk to people about heaven. I need to talk to people about the existence of God and just, hey, are you a spiritual person? Why? Why not? And then I just need to listen. And who knows where that'll go? And guys, here's what I know. Here's what I know. Most people that we start spiritual conversations with will not follow along. Most people will not act like this woman. Most people who do follow along will get to a certain point and they'll be done with us. And some of them will even think that we're weird. But some of them will talk. And some of them will interact. And some of them will lead to the Lord. But we won't find the ones who will unless we start spiritual conversations. So how might we do that? So very simple ways. Let me ask you. I think this is one that I hear people do a lot. Someone says to you, hey, how you doing? God's blessed me. And maybe what we want to do is mix it up a little bit because most of the time I just hear people say, oh, I'm blessed. And that's kind of become so common now that people just move past it and they're like, oh, you're one of those people. But what if we said it a little different? You know what? God's blessed me. God's blessed me. Or you might say something along the lines of, I got to tell you, life is tough, but I'm still saved. And I don't know, they may not take the bait. They may say, oh, you're one of those people. But then again, they might want to talk about that. Here's one. I got one for you. It's Friday. I want you to envision yourself. It's Friday. You're at work. The bell's about to ring. You know, work's about to be over. You're walking around the office. What question does almost everybody ask you on Friday? Hey, got any cool plans this weekend? Anybody ever asked, has anybody ever been asked that on a Friday? Hey, got any good plans this weekend? And what do we say?
What do we say? We plan on that weekend to come into the very presence of God with the people of God and worship and praise Him and be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and remember His death. And we say, no, not really. Same old, same old. I mean, there's a big game on Sunday. I'm kind of excited about that. What if we said, dude, I've got some amazing plans this Sunday. I get to meet with God's people and we're going to worship Him. I get it, most of them. Most of them are going to say, oh, you're one of those people. I'm never asking you this again. I know that. I know that's what most of them will say. But some of them will say, oh, I'd like to know about that. Or what about Monday? Because the same thing happens on Monday, right? Same thing happens on Monday. You get to work, and at work, somebody says, it's Monday. What do they say? Do anything fun over the weekend? Yes! We learned a new song at church this Sunday. It was amazing. It's a great song. I'm glad I know it. I heard a great sermon this Sunday. I mean, I know you won't be able to say that tomorrow, but on most Mondays, I got to hear the Word of God. It was fantastic. Now, only say those kinds of things if you really believe it and if you really mean it. People can tell if you're not being sincere. People can tell if you're selling them a bill of goods. But those are the kind of things we can do to generate conversations. What about just coming up with a question that you like to ask people, a question that you can just, you know, as you've made personal connections, you've started talking to them, and you can you just ask them, hey, are you a spiritual person? And then listen to their answer. No. No, not at all. Not at all. Oh. Well, how come? And then listen. And see where you can continue conversations. Ask questions. Don't try to drill home points. Just ask questions. Talk to them a little bit. Yeah, I'm a very... Oh, tell me about that. What does being spiritual mean to you? Oh, it means crystals and tarot cards. Oh, no kidding. How does that work? What's that about? Why does that work? Why is that the thing that you believe in? And who knows? I don't know. That conversation may not get any further than them telling you because they may not be interested in your spirituality. But as you ask questions and you find things out and you listen, typically they'll come back and say, so what about you? Oh, yeah, I'm very spiritual. I'm a follower of Jesus. And see where that goes. No, most of the time it won't turn in the whole town being converted. I know that. But we'll miss the people that will come if we don't start spiritual conversations. And I would like to show this to you because this, I think, is quite intriguing. Verse 31, the back in John 4, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, he didn't say, finally, I have been waiting on you guys to get the food here. I am so hungry. No, he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Do you see what Jesus just did there with his disciples? He started a spiritual conversation. Remember, discipleship is not just about getting somebody baptized. When Jesus said we make disciples, we do it by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. Discipleship is a process that continues on. So maybe if we spent more time having spiritual conversations with one another instead of talking about the weather and football, maybe if we spent more time in those conversations with one another, we'd feel a lot more comfortable having those conversations with other people. Because if we feel awkward bringing up spiritual conversations with one another, do you think we'll ever feel comfortable bringing it up with people who aren't even here? Disciples start spiritual conversations. This makes sense to most of us. Most of us were like, okay, that one about the spiritual conversations, that scares me just a little bit. But okay, all right, I can come up with a habit that might be able to help that. But here's the one where we struggle. Disciples tell the truth. And this is the thing that keeps us from starting spiritual conversations. Because we know sooner or later, if we get into a spiritual conversation with someone, we have to share some truth that we think is going to offend and upset them. We're going to have to call something in their life sin that they don't want to think of as sin. And they'll call us haters and Pharisees and judgmental. And they'll pull out the one verse of the Bible they know. Hey, you're not supposed to judge me. It's in there somewhere. And so we're kind of worried about that. But I hope you'll remember that Jesus said, the truth will set you free. We'll talk more about that tonight. But people aren't set free by hiding the truth. They're set free by hearing the truth. And disciples tell the truth because that's what Jesus did. In two instances in this account, he tells a truth to this lady, a hard truth to her. And it was something that he didn't even have to say. They're talking about living water, and all of a sudden, again, another stellar example of how to have a conversation. Just boom, in the middle of one track, he says, hey, wait a minute, go call your husband. He didn't have to do that. He could have continued talking about living water. No, instead, he has brought up this thing where he can point out to her, as she has to admit, I'm living with a guy, but he's not my husband. And he had to say, yeah. Because you've been married 5 times. And this guy you're with now, he's not even your husband. Had to make her think about that truth. Didn't have to do that. And then she asks a question. She asks a question about worship. She says, you know, you guys say that we need to be worshiping in Jerusalem. My people say that we can worship over here. Here's what I find so intriguing about that is that Jesus points out in a couple of months, it's not going to matter. He could have just said that. He could have just said, look, it's not in a little while, that question's not going to matter. Don't worry about it. But that's not what he said. He said, look. He said, like it or not, worship in Jerusalem because salvation is of the Jews and we know what we're doing and you guys don't. In that scenario, he really didn't have to say that because, again, he was going to say in just a moment, but honestly, in a few months, that's not going to matter. In a few months, all that's going to matter is do you worship in spirit and truth? But what did he do? He told her the truth. Because that's what disciples do. That's how we lead people to God. And what I find more and more and more, even among Christians, is that we have the idea that the way we lead people to God is by hiding the truth, at least the hard truths. And so someone invites a friend to church on Sunday morning, and the preacher's preaching a sermon about one of those hard truths, and the Christian comes up to the preacher and said, couldn't you have preached that on Sunday night when people don't show up? Because what we think is that somehow we will lead people along a primrose path of all the easy stuff, and then they'll decide to follow Jesus and all the easy stuff, and maybe sometime later we'll be able to push the hard stuff down on them. And it doesn't work like that. The truth sets us free. We are sanctified by the truth, not by hiding the truth. Now guys, I get it. We tell the truth in love. We don't have to start off every conversation. Our spiritual conversations don't have to start off, you know you're going to hell, right? I mean, obviously we don't have to do that sort of stuff. But we do have to understand that it's the truth that sets us free. And here's the final point. Here's the final point. In order to lead people to God, disciples work with other disciples. Jesus actually brings that point out strongly and clearly. When he says in verse 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What Jesus specifically points out is the idea that some sow, some reap. Some are praying, some are studying with people. Some are inviting people into the assemblies and the classes. Some are watching the kids of the people who are going to study with folks. Some are working with the new converts. Some are focused on helping those who have been converted grow as disciples. We're all doing different things in this, but we work together. And so there's none of us that's going to do everything that's a part of bringing people to the Lord. In fact, did you notice, even in the story, Jesus himself didn't do everything. He talked to that woman. He didn't go into the town and bring the people out. She went into the town and brought the people out. Even Jesus cooperated, and he turned to the apostles. He said, guys, I want you to see what's happening here. Somebody else has sowed. We're about to reap. And so we work together. I think that's one of the reasons God has put us together in congregations, is because he doesn't expect any one of us to do all of it. He expects us to work together and to cooperate. And what I want you to know is maybe you're scared to have a Bible study with somebody. Maybe you're at a point right now that you don't know how to do that. You'll get there, but right now do what you can do. If somebody were to ask you, what's your part in this congregation in making disciples, what would you say? Would you say, listen, I spend time on my knees praying about the lost in Gettysburg? Would you be able to say that? I'll tell you what. I know that brother and sister so-and-so, they're going out to study with someone. They need to go out and study with someone, but they got a couple of kids. And you know what? I'm going to babysit the kids. A few weeks ago, actually it's a few months ago now, there's a sister who met someone in one of the homeschool groups that she was in, wanted to study. She's like, I don't know what to say with her. I said, hey, that's all right. I'll come. I'll help. So she set up the study. I came. We worked together. But the Christian sister had children, and the woman we wanted to study with had children. And we're like, we don't know what we're going to do with these kids. And so called another sister who came, and we met at a park, and the other sister played with the kids in the park, and we had our study a couple different times. Her name's Gloria. She hasn't submitted to Jesus yet. Pray for her. But you see how that worked together, cooperating? Which of us did the most important thing? The sister who made the connection? The one who came and led the study? Or the sister who watched the kids so we could have the study? Yes. Disciples work together to make disciples, to lead others to God. And when all this was said and done, in this instance, the Samaritan woman went back into the town and started saying to the people in that town, and I don't know if they were friends and I don't know what they thought about her. There's lots of speculation about how it all would have worked in that Samaritan village. I don't know. But she went around, and whatever obstacles she had didn't matter. She started going around and saying, guys, I got to tell you about this fellow I met out the well. Y'all need to come see him. Y'all need to come see him. And we need to be out telling people, I need to tell you about this fellow I met at the well. You need to come see him. Can I introduce you to him? Because disciples lead others to God. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away in your notes. Pull out your songbook. We're going to sing number 153. Number 153, Footprints of Jesus. Tonight we're going to be back here. What time are we going to be back here tonight? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, we're going to wrap up this series because a disciple honors God, learns from God, loves like God, leads others to God. But notice there's something that goes around this circle, all while abiding in God's Word. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, abiding in God's Word. Disciples lead others to God. I'm not sure why you're here today. Perhaps you were invited by someone to come in here, and it always concerns me when I'm going to preach about what we do to try to draw people in and find out that there's a non-Christian, a guest who's been brought in, because I always feel like what you're going to hear is, oh, so that's what this is about. Oh, they wanted me to come, and they're going to try to pull me in. I hope behind that you heard the reason why we want to draw you in. We don't just want to make you one of us. We don't just want to make you agree with us. We don't want to just make you buy into all that we buy into. What we want you to do is know that there's a fellow that we met at the well who knew everything about us and has living water. And after this story, he went and he died on a cross, so that your sins could be taken away.
and we want to introduce you to Him. And if we can do that today, we would invite you, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.